Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And we Kyle left off last week in verse 7. And if you look at the first few verses of chapter 13, when he's talking about the love of the brethren, let the love of the brethren continue in verse 1, for example. And don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, and so on. And remember those who are in prison. And let the marriage be held in honor of all, and let your character be free from money, and so on. When he is talking about that, remember that, and have that kind of back of our minds when we're going on into verse 8 here, and understand a little bit, or I think we need to, and remind ourselves that it's not something that God has all of a sudden, God's standards haven't all of a sudden radically changed. And even though there has been a change in covenant, and even though there some of the details and the sacrifices of our covenant are different than the sacrifices in the Old Testament covenant, even though there's differences there, God's standards haven't changed. And so in verse 8, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. So he's making the statement is that Jesus is the same Jesus, that this king that we serve is the same king that the king we serve today is the same king that was yesterday and the same king that's going to be in the future. Okay, so we need to understand that. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 1 for a second. Look at a few passages here. Hebrews chapter 1, and talking of the Son here, in verse 12, and prior to this here, he's talking about how he laid the foundation in the beginning, and so on in verse 10, and actually, let's just start reading in verse 10. We'll go from there. Thou, O Lord, in the beginning dost lay the foundation of the earth, and in the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest. And they all will become old as a garment, and as a mantle thou wilt roll them up. As a garment they will be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. So the things that God created, that the writer of Hebrews is making the point here to the formerly Jewish but now Christians that he's writing to here, that these the old things that he has made, or things he's made, are they're going to change, but God is the same. The standard that God had is still the same. The standard that God had in the old covenant is the same standard he has now. Okay, it's not different. It's not, he didn't just all of a sudden change, I'm going to change I'm going to change righteousness now. I'm going to change my desire for you to be righteous or the relationship with me. He didn't just change that all of a sudden. That's been always his point. And you could go a lot of different ways with this passage on talking about God being the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. But we're going to go a little bit today, and we're going to talk about God's faithfulness. Because I think it's important in order to truly understand the other things of how God has not changed and God will not change. First, we need to understand that God is faithful. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 17. Verse 17, so prior to this here, Paul is talking, like in verse 12, for example, is that they didn't put their confidence in the fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, and so on. And so he gets down to verse 17, he says, therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? And he's talking about coming to them. Continue in verse 17. Or that which I propose, do I propose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? And so what he's saying there is that when I'm proposing this here, I'm not going to say yes on one hand and say no on the other. That's not what he is. And that word for vacillating, it means like being fickle or wavering. So it's something you're not sure. Well, not necessarily not sure, but you're not trustworthy is what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not that person. That's what that word means. It's like you're not trustworthy. You're someone who, if you're that kind of person, you're someone who you might say something, but you just really don't follow through on it all the time, or maybe most of the time. And Paul's saying, I'm not that person. Okay? I'm not where I say yes, yes, and then no, no. I'm not going to say yes on one side and then say no, and then, well, I guess I can't do it on another. And Paul was trustworthy. Continuing on in verse 18, he says, but as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes in him. For as many as may be the promises of God in him, they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. And so what he's saying there is that God is not your promise is I'm going to keep my promise, and then all of a sudden, well, no, I'm not going to. God is faithful, and so his point in proving himself to be faithful and trustworthy, he's saying God is faithful. God is not yes and no. And that's not necessarily talking about like if a parent disciplining a child that, well, you can't ever say no. That's not what he's saying there. What he's saying is that God's not going to say, yes, if you're obedient, you're going to receive a promise, but then all of a sudden flip the script and say, no, you're not going to receive the blessing. God is faithful. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 9. It says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, God is faithful in that. God had that promise, that and prophecy in the Old Testament of being faithful, of that, hey, I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to bless the nations through Abraham, for example. Through your family, through you, I'm going to bless all the nations, he says. All the families of the world. Doesn't mean that blanket blessing everybody. He's blessing those from all the nations, what he's saying. Then that blessing comes through the church. We understand that. But the point is that God is faithful who called us into fellowship. We can have confidence in that. We can have confidence that God is faithful. Let's look at a few examples. Turn back to Genesis chapter 28. And I think it's something that it's easy when we're going through our weekly or our daily life. We're going through work, or we're going through dealing with people, or dealing with maybe temptations, if you will, or the struggles of life. But I think it's important. I think we need to remind ourselves that God is faithful. Not that it doesn't mean that we disbelieve it, but it means, I think, that we need to remind ourselves, hey, that even though there's going to be trials, God is going to be faithful. And this is something that Jacob, I think, is reminding himself here in a little bit. We'll get to that point, but we're going to see it first here in Genesis 28. This is after Jacob had been sent away by Isaac to go to his mother's brothers and work for him and take a wife from there. And in verse 10, we're going to pick up there in Genesis 28, it says, then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran, and he came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reclining to heaven, or reaching heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your descendants shall be the families of the earth, shall the families of the earth shall be blessed. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Now, there's a lot we can cover here, but just a little side note is that the promise that God gave there to Jacob was fully fulfilled in the church. Okay, yeah, there was maybe some partial fulfillment, if you want to say that the physical nation got that land. Okay, yeah, they did dwell there. But the physical nation still didn't expand to the north and the east and the west and the south like it talks about here. Yeah, there was maybe a little bit of something that the physical nation got, just like the temple, for example. When God is talking to David about that building the temple, or when David wants to do that, that really is talking about the church. But there was a physical building of the temple, and it was something a little bit a way to, I guess if you want to say, keep the hope of the people going, because they still were looking forward to something, but they knew that wasn't the fulfillment. Okay, even the writer of Hebrews says that Abraham knew that the land that God was talking about wasn't what he was really looking for. Yeah, it was a blessing that he received physically, but he was really looking for something better. And so in Jacob's case here, yeah, the true fulfillment of this promise is fulfilled in the church. But there is, in order to have the church, there has to be a physical nation too. Okay, Jesus didn't just appear from nobody. Okay, Jesus did what had ancestral line that led all the way back to Abraham, or David, Abraham, all the way back to Adam, obviously. But that physical nation was necessary for Jesus to come. Because there was promises that God made to Abraham, and promises that God made to Isaac and Jacob and to David and so on, that Jesus was a physical descendant of theirs that was going to bring a spiritual kingdom. But so there was a promise that God made here in verse 15. He says, He will not, last part of verse 15, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So God promised Jacob this. Turn over to chapter 31. Chapter 31, and we see Jacob here again. And after he had worked the 14 years for, probably more than that even, but for his two wives, and he recognizes that Laban's sons did not look at him favorably as they had prior. And so in verse 10, it says, And it came about at the time when the flocks were mating that I, and this is Jacob talking to Rachel and Leah here. And anyway, in verse 10, it says, And it came about that at the time when the flocks were mating, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped and speckled and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift up now your eyes and see that the male goats which are mating are striped and speckled and mottled and I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise and leave this land and return to the land of your birth. Notice how he says that there. See, one thing I think we take for granted is we think, well, biblical people, well, they just had just easy access to God. And that's something that you kind of think of, well, they were able to talk to God. They must have had really good access to God. And actually, it's the opposite, because we have better access and we can understand God better than they really could. And especially at Jacob's time, Genesis wasn't even written. Okay, so when God says to him here, he comes to him in a dream, he says, I'm the God who met you at Bethel. See, Jacob didn't have anything, any scripture to look at to say, oh, God is this, I know this is God talking to me. Okay, so God had to have a promise. He made a promise to him. And then God, we're going to see, keeps the promise to show that he is faithful. See, we can look back, and we'll get to this point a little bit later. We can look back and we can see how God is faithful to the Old Testament greats and know that he's faithful to us. But to the Old Testament greats, they're going through it. God made a promise, and God's going to keep the promise to show that he is faithful to them. Turn over to one chapter to Genesis 32. So now we come here, we see in chapter 28... we read prior to, in chapter 31, that God made the covenant or made the promise to him in chapter 28, and he affirms that promise in Genesis chapter 31. But then we come to chapter 32 when Jacob hears of Esau coming, and he fears Esau. And in verse 9, we're going to start there. And prior to this, he had separated his possessions into two companies, all his herds and his camels and so on, his flocks. And verse 9, it says, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who didst say to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all this loving kindness and all of the faithfulness which you have shown to thy servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers and with the children. For thou didst say, I will surely prosper you, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. So you see here that sometimes we think of the instant, you know, it's horrible. We can't get a package within a week now, you know, because of COVID, and it's just the end of the world. Because we used to get it in 2 days before, and the instant access to stuff. But if you see that how Jacob here was, or how his attitude was, obviously he didn't have the descendants of the sand of the sea yet. But he recognizes how faithful God was to him, because he recognizes God carrying out his promise. Because he says, when I crossed this river, all I had was a staff, and now I'm coming back, and I'm two companies. It takes time to build a descendant base like the sand of the seashore, and Jacob understands that he didn't have the instant, well, God promised it should instantly happen. So just because Jacob didn't see that physically doesn't mean that he didn't know that God was faithful. Because in order for God to have, in order to have the multitude of descendants, you have to start out with something small and build and build and grow and grow. And that's what God had done for Jacob in the 14 plus years or however long it was, maybe it was closer to 20 years that he worked for, that he, from when he crossed that river to now he's coming back. And he saw the faithfulness that God had, how faithful God was to him. See, God was faithful to him, and he made a promise to him, and he proved it. He was faithful to it. Turn over to 1 Samuel, chapter 16. We're going to look at another example of God's faithfulness. 1 Samuel, chapter 16. Chapter 16. So we're going to start off in verse 1 here. and just touch on it for a second. But Saul is king at this time. David's still watching his father's flocks at this time. And so in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 16, it says, Now the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." Skip down to verse 12. Samuel had went through the first seven sons of Jesse, and God said, none of these are the ones I've chosen, okay? So in verse 12, we're going to see David, which is the eighth son, which is kind of cool. We'll get into that some other time probably. But in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 16, it says, "So he sent and brought him," talking about David here, "brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and handsome in appearance, and the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah." Okay, so we see here that David was anointed king. David was promised being king, but David was not king yet. Okay? Saul is still king here. And for a few times here, David hasn't even killed Goliath yet when he's anointed. So let's turn ahead to 1 Samuel 24, a few chapters down the line. 1 Samuel 24. So some time goes on. Obviously, David kills Goliath in chapter 17, and Saul gives David his daughter for in marriage, which shows that David was older than the 12-year-old boy that he's pictured as when he kills Goliath. But that's another topic too. David and Jonathan are friends, and so on. We get to this point here where Saul and hates David now by this point. And in chapter 24, we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, "And it came about that when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, 'Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepfolds on the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave, and the men of David said to him, 'Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. And it came about that afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, that the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed.' And David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose and left the cave and went on his way." And then we see afterwards that David come out and talk to him and so on. But we see how David's attitude is here. David was promised the kingdom, and David had opportunity to take the kingdom here, even though it would have been unwise for him to do it at this point, because for both a physical stance, but also in a you want to call it a how you view his character. Because for on a physical side, I mean, he's in a cave. If he kills the king in the cave, the army's going to kill him. I mean, that's physical logic there. But as to do with his character, he's willing to let God make that decision. Okay, God promised him, and he's willing to let God carry out his promise. He's willing to let God be faithful. Okay, now it doesn't mean that David didn't have to do anything. He didn't just have to sit there. Well, I mean, God said I was going to be king, so I'm going to sit here and Saul's going to throw spears at me and he's not going to hit me. That's not how David was. He took action. He just stopped before he didn't take go as far as to kill Saul. Turn over to two chapters to chapter 26. And we see a second time here. chapter 26. Verse 7. And so prior to this, David hears of Saul and sees that actually Saul hears of David, and Saul comes and camps again or tries to find him. And David hears of Saul, and he is going to take someone with him to go down. And it says, so in verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the people were lying around him. Then Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear in the ground to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him a second time." And David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" And David also said, "As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish." See, David understood that God is faithful. And see, David would have had a little bit, he would have had more scripture than Jacob would have. And he would have understood the faithfulness of God, how he was carrying out his promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and the nation, the physical nation, was big at this time. And so he saw the faithfulness of God, not only there, but he also saw the faithfulness of God, how he was faithful in the time of Goliath, he was faithful in the time of the bear and the lion when he attacked, and he helped him there. And David isn't willing to stretch out his hand and take the kingdom by himself, by his own power. He is willing to let God be faithful in doing that. He trusts God because God has proven himself before, not only to the Old Testament or the older guys prior to David, but he's also proven himself to David. And so David is waiting, and we see that eventually God did fulfill his promise to David. David was king, but David waited for God to be faithful. David allowed God to be faithful. And David trusted that God would be faithful. He wouldn't have waited if he didn't trust God to be faithful. God promised that he would be king, and he was waiting for God's timing. He didn't take it by his own timing. There was opportunities for him to do it, but he waited and he trusted that God was faithful because God proved himself to David that he was faithful. Turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. First verse is a very popular verse. A lot of people, you know, they know this verse. It's quoted in Matthew 27. And so the first verse reads, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And usually that's the part that most people know. But, "Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning," it says. So this Psalm 22 here, when he's talking here, it's not just the first half of verse 1 that's quoting Jesus here. When we're looking through, and we went through this on Wednesday evening when we were going through Psalms, chapter 22 is talking about Jesus. This is Jesus talking. Okay, David, the prophet, inspired by the Holy Spirit, prophesied something that Jesus was going to be saying. And the sign that this is talking about Jesus was when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" when he is hanging on the cross and dying. Okay, in probably the toughest, not only physical, but mental and spiritual moment that Jesus was in, when he's dying, the most vulnerable that he was, and where Satan definitely was tempting him, even though it doesn't necessarily say that he was, he does talk about after he tempted him that he waited for a more opportune time, and that definitely was a more opportune time to tempt Jesus. And so Jesus here, if we're looking at this, Jesus talking. So let's continue reading in verse 2. Oh my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. What Jesus is really saying here, Jesus is human. This is showing that Jesus is human. He feels alone when he's hanging up on the cross because everybody has abandoned him here, and he's facing death. He feels like what we're gonna, like what we would feel. Okay, but what gets him through it? In verse 3, he talks about, yet thou art holy, and thou art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. And to thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. When Jesus was going through one of the toughest time in his life, both physically, mentally, and spiritually, he remembered how the Father was faithful to the Old Testament greats and how they trusted in him and they were delivered. That's how he got through his trial. That's what he did. He was reminding himself that God is faithful. So when he was going through his trial, he had the confidence that God was going to deliver him as well. Because God delivered Abraham, God delivered Isaac, God delivered Jacob, God delivered David. Go on and on and on. God delivered Elijah. God delivered Elisha. God was faithful to them. They trusted in him, and God was faithful to them. And that's how he got through. Hebrews 13. So, like I mentioned at the beginning, we could go a bunch of different ways with the statement, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But if we don't understand that he is faithful, then the other ones kind of fall apart. Because if God isn't faithful, then how can we trust his statements? If his standard for righteousness is X, but then later on it changes to Y, then we can't trust him. If God says, I promise you this, but doesn't carry it out, then why should we trust him when he says, this is my standard for righteousness? See, God proves his faithfulness and God proves his character through being faithful to us. Because we're trusting in him and he is faithful to help us. That doesn't mean we're physically going to be delivered. That means we're going to be spiritually helped. He is faithful to help us. And he proves that because he was faithful to Jacob. He was faithful to David. And since he was faithful to Jacob and David, and he hasn't changed and his words are true, we know he was faithful to Jesus. He's going to be faithful to us too. And so by knowing that, then we can say, and this is going to set it up for next week, when we talk about not being carried away by varied and strange teachings. But it starts out with knowing that God is faithful first. If God's not faithful, everything he says goes down the drain. If God's not faithful. But because he is faithful, because he's the same, because he's faithful in he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and he's faithful if we trust in him, we can be confident that his words and his instructions are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And we're confident that his promises that he's gonna that we're gonna receive for eternity are gonna be faithful. He's gonna be faithful to those as well. So we can trust what he says and therefore be confident, just like Jesus was in the time of his death, because he considered God being faithful and how the Old Testament fathers trusted in God and were delivered. And that's how he got through that. And that's how we can get through that, by knowing that God is faithful. And because God's faithful, his words are going to stand true as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Father, there's so many promises made in the world today by people, by other false gods that people preach. They preach false promises, Father, Father, it's we're so grateful to know that you are the one and only God, that you are faithful, that you will be true to your word. And those who are obedient to you, Father, will spend eternity with you. Father, we thank you for being unwavering, Father, for not being an author of confusion. Father, we thank you for that and the confidence we can have through your scripture, Father. And in Jesus' name, amen.